Open up your Bibles, please, to Psalm 108. Psalm 108. We're in, I believe it's week 10 of a 12-week series where we're looking at the attributes of God, which is simply a fancy way of saying, who is God? What's He like? And how can we understand God better so that we can follow Him more intently, so that we can worship Him, so that we can love Him, so that we can trust Him in our lives. And so the series called God on Display, we've been taking an attribute of God each Sunday. We've been looking at that. Today we're going to be talking about the faithfulness of God. Let me read the first four verses of Psalm 108 together. My heart is steadfast, O God, and I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. As you can tell, David is singing. David is celebrating God's faithfulness, which he says reaches to the clouds. May God help us this morning to do the same as we study this topic. Let's pray. God, it is true that your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your faithfulness is incomprehensible to us. You, God, are a faithful God. And yet so many times in our lives that reality is challenged. And I pray that through our time together that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, that we would be able to see you for the faithful God that you really are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you've had this experience where somebody said to you, hey, it's a good idea to read your Bible. And maybe they gave you some good reasons for that, like the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Maybe they said to you, the Word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Maybe they said to you, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's powerful. The Word of God will change your life. And so you said, sounds good to me. And you started to read the Bible. Maybe at the beginning of your Christian walk, maybe as an unbeliever, just saying, I want to learn more about God. I want to experience God. I want to know God. Maybe even as an experienced Christian. So you approached the Bible because you really want to know God. But as you read, you grew puzzled. You read some things that maybe they were interesting, or maybe you found it boring. I'm not sure. But you didn't sense any life change going on. You didn't experience this power from God as you're reading His Word. It didn't seem like you were getting to know God better. You might have been getting to know some facts in your mind, but you weren't getting to know God better. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, calls this a very common problem. And I think he's right. And he even says it's a depressing experience for Christians to approach the Bible and not be fed by it. He claims that the root of that problem is that the Bible takes us back to a time that's very unfamiliar to us. It takes us back to a time of shepherds and nomads. It takes us back thousands of years. And though we might find the history interesting, we might find the facts interesting, we kind of say, what does this have to do with me? And how can I connect to this? When Paul writes in the New Testament and he writes about heresies that he's warning churches against, and we say, I don't even know what that heresy is, and I don't think it's still going on today, and I don't know how this applies to me. That can happen. Then J.I. Packer asked this question, how can this sense of remoteness from the biblical experience of God be overcome? It's a good question, right? Because we want to experience God through His Word. We want to encounter God in His Word. But yet sometimes in His Word we find Him remote. And here's what he says. Here's his answer to that question. This sense of remoteness is an illusion which springs from seeking a link between our situation and that of the various Bible characters in the wrong place. It's true that in terms of space, time, and culture, and the historical period to which they belonged are very different and a long way off from us, but the link between them and us is not to be found in that level. In other words, the link that we seek when we read the Bible is not, how is my life the same as Moses' life? The link, says Packer, is God himself. For the God that whom they had dealings with is exactly the same God that we can and do have dealings with. It's been a big help to me this week to think of it like that, because I've been in the Old Testament lately. I've been studying a few things in the Old Testament. I've been looking at King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. I've been looking at Daniel and this angelic vision that Daniel has. I've been looking at Gideon and this call by God to stand up and to rise up. And every time I do, I say, well, how am I like Daniel? I'm not. How's my situation similar to Daniel's? Maybe it's not. Or King Jehoshaphat. Or Gideon. But the question that keeps coming back is not that. It's how is God the same to me as he is to them? And the reality is, the very same God that dealt with the people in the Old Testament and the New Testament is the very same God that deals with us today. So despite the fact that David tended sheep and you sit at your computer, doesn't change the fact that God is exactly the same God he was to David. And because God never changes, he will always be faithful. Here's what I want to do this morning. Let me tell you my main idea for this morning, kind of what I'm hoping to accomplish in two sentences. Because God never changes, he is always faithful. And because he is always faithful, you can always trust him. What I'm actually doing this morning is taking two attributes of God and rolling them into one message. So we're going to take a look at the faithfulness of God. But before we take a look at the faithfulness of God, we're going to take a step back and look at something that's called the immutability of God. Because I think the faithfulness of God flows from the immutability of God. And if you're sitting out there scratching your head saying, what in the world is the immutability of God? Join the club. Because every time I hear about God's attributes and they get to the one called immutability, I have to think, what in the world is that? Because it's not a word that I use very often. Maybe it's not a word that you use very often. But I found that memory tricks are helpful. So what has helped me to remember the immutability of God is the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Maybe that works for you. Maybe something else will work for you. The Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, which I think came out in the 80s. They've had a long run. They just came out with a new hit movie in 2016. So we're talking about since before my kids were born till now, the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles have been making money. They were ordinary turtles. So the story goes. I wouldn't let my kids watch it when they were young. The reason I wouldn't let my kids watch it when they were young, this is off script, is because I was a social worker and I worked with kids in school settings that had behavior problems. And every single one of them talked about the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. And they were kicking kids and they were hitting kids. They were acting like ninjas in class and they were getting in trouble. And so they're being sent to me. So I was like, they must be bad. So we're not going to watch them. But the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles were normal turtles until they got hit with this radioactive green ooze, the way I understand it. And it changed them to become these much stronger, much larger, part turtle, part human beings named after Italian Renaissance artists. And then they learned ninja tricks from this other guy who had been mutated. I don't know the whole story, but I know this. The reality is the turtles mutated. They were changed by this radioactive green ooze. So to mutate is to change. God is immutable. He is, back to the Bible. He is, Janet's like, how long are we going to talk about the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles? God is not changeable. God does not mutate. A definition of God's immutability can be defined like this. God is unchanging in His being, His perfections, His purposes, and His promises. Yet, God does act and feel emotions, and He acts and feels differently in response to different situations. I hope that will become clear. That's a mouthful. You don't have to necessarily get all that because we're going to be looking at parts of that definition as we go through the message today. So let's look at the God who's unchangeable. Let's talk about His unchangeableness, His immutability first. And then we'll get to how that makes Him faithful to you and me in everyday life. So point one, God is unchanging. I'm going to give you three ways, and there are more, but I'll give you three ways that God is unchanging. Number one, He's unchanging in His person, which is just another way of saying in who He is, in His attributes, in His character, in just who God is Himself. He is unchanging. All that God is has always been. And all that God will be is the same. Psalm 102:25-27 says, "Of old You laid the foundations of the earth." So we're talking about God in creation. He did that of old. He did that in the past. In the heavens are the work of Your hands, God. They, the heavens, the work of God's hands, the creation will perish. But You will remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a pair of old jeans. You change them like a robe. They pass away, but You're the same. And Your years have no end. It's hard for us to imagine. Created beings like us, we have a beginning and an ending. Not so with God. He has no beginning and no ending. He's the Alpha and the Omega. God does not grow older. He doesn't gain new powers. He doesn't lose the ones that He had. He doesn't mature. He doesn't develop. He doesn't get stronger or weaker or wiser as time goes by. He's already perfect, and He always will be perfect. If you want to remember like one verse today that will help you understand, help you remember the immutability, the unchangeableness of God, it's Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, you know it, is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a Dutch theologian named Herman Bavinck. He says this: "The doctrine of God's immutability is at the highest significance for religion." You might think, I'm not quite seeing that yet, but that's all right. Stick with me. "The contrast between being and becoming marks the difference between the creator and the creature. Every creature is continually becoming, right? We're changing. We're becoming. Maybe we're becoming better. Maybe we're becoming worse, but we're in the process of change, either growth or deterioration. We are changing beings. It's changeable. Every creature is continually becoming. It is changeable, constantly striving, seeks rest and satisfaction, and finds this rest in God and Him alone, for only He is pure being and not becoming." You hear that? God is, He's not becoming. He just is who He is. Everything we know changes. Everybody we know changes, but God does not change. His character does not change. His attributes do not change. Ours do, right? Stress can enter your life. Situations can enter your life and change who you are, can change what you act like. Outside influences can change us. Outside influences never change the character of God. Our tastes change, our outlook changes, our temper changes, our opinion changes, our decisions change, but God never changes. He doesn't get better. He doesn't get worse. He doesn't get stronger. He doesn't deteriorate. He doesn't become less truthful, less merciful, more powerful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because of that, His faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Second way that God doesn't change, He doesn't change in His purposes, which is another way of saying His will, what He desires to do. Once God has determined that He will assuredly bring something about, His purpose is unchanging and it will be achieved. Not so with us. We can decide for sure, I'm starting an exercise program tomorrow, every day, for the next 90 days, right? I'm going on a diet. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to whatever. We stick with it and we fail. When God determines He's going to do something, He always accomplishes what He sets out to do. Psalm 33, one example. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Let me give you another example. Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. Remember the former things of old? For I am God, and there is no other. Declaring the end from the beginning. God can at the beginning of something say how it will turn out. And from ancient time, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Kind of God you can trust. When He promises to do something, He does it. Now, you might know your Bible enough to say, aren't there some times in Scripture where God seems to change His mind? Where He seems to be saying one thing and then He changes course of action later. And there are a handful of passages like that. Let me talk about one so that I think that will help us understand this idea that God is unchanging in His will and His purpose. One example is from the book of Jonah. You might know the book of Jonah. So there's the Ninevites. They're living in Nineveh and they're wicked people. God has taken notice of their wickedness and God calls His servant, His prophet Jonah, and He says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to declare to them something. And this is what God tells him to declare, and this is what he does declare. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So there's the purpose of God. There's the prophetic utterance. 40 days, God is coming to judge Nineveh. But something happens when Jonah goes to Nineveh. Jonah goes to Nineveh, announces this, people hear it, and they repent. They start fasting. They start praying. They start mourning their sinfulness. They start crying out to God. This even reaches the ears of the king. And the king himself falls down in sackcloth and ashes. And he proclaims a fast for the 40 days across all the nation of Nineveh. And they fast and they pray. And he says, the king says this, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from His fierce anger so that we may not perish. Now, if you knew the immutability of God, you might say to Him, no, He won't. He doesn't change. His purposes do not change. Why spend your time praying? Why spend your time repenting? God already said what He's going to do. He always does what He says He's going to do. And then the next verse says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. That poses a little bit of a problem to our talk about the unchangeableness of God. But let me go back to our definition for just a minute. God is unchanging in His being, perfections, purposes, and promises. Yet, God does act and feel emotions, and He acts and feels differently in response to different situations. The reality is that something different happened. Something changed in Nineveh. And if you think about it, it makes sense. Because though God didn't explicitly say, 40 days and I'm coming to judge, but if you repent, I won't come and judge. But implicit in the whole story is that reality, right? Otherwise, why would God send Jonah at all? Why wouldn't he just wipe Nineveh off the map? Why would he send Jonah if he wasn't appealing to the Ninevites to turn from their sinfulness and turn to God? Didn't God know all along that that was his purpose? Not to show his justice in that moment, but to call them to repentance through the words of Jonah so that they could repent and turn to God. This didn't surprise God. It's not like God said, oh my goodness, how did this happen? I wasn't expecting that, so I'm going to change my mind and do something different. Matter of fact, that's what Jonah was so upset about if you read the end of the book of Jonah. Jonah's like, God, I knew you were going to do this, and I don't like it. I don't like the Ninevites. I don't like that you're having mercy on them, and I don't like that you sent me here. Jonah ends up kind of a bitter man at the end of this. God wanted to show his mercy. And his plan to do that was fulfilled. His purpose was unchangeable, and it was fulfilled. And because God always fulfills his purposes, his faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Third way, God's unchanging. He's unchanging in his promises. You know, we live in a world where broken promises are the norm. Are they not? We break promises. Others break promises toward us. It's commonplace. The words of human beings are unstable. We change our mind all the time. We say things that we don't mean, or we mean them one day and don't mean them the next day. We don't even know our mind as well as we might think we do. Our views change. We speak from the heat of the moment. We make bold promises that we can't keep. My mom used to always tell us when we were young, make your words soft and sweet, because someday you may have to eat them. And she's so right. We say things all the time that we have to take back. We have to say, I didn't mean, I've changed my mind. Praise God that God never has to eat his words. He's unchanging in all of his promises. Every word God has ever spoken was true at the time, is true now, will be true forever. Every promise, God has ever made either has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will not do it, or has he spoken and will not fulfill it? Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. God never has to rethink his promises. He never has to retract a statement. He never has to say, like they do in NFL football, after further review, which means you can take any of God's promises in the Bible, any single one of them, like Jesus saying, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Or another promise from Jesus, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Or the promise of Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can take any of the promises of God and remember that God never says, I meant it at the time, but things have changed. Things have gotten more complicated than I anticipated. So though I meant that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, 2,000 years ago. I can't really say that anymore. That's not true with God. God's unchanging in His promises. When He promises, He delivers. Three ways God's unchanging. The question now is so what? So what? Why does this matter to us? Why is this worth talking about? Why is this one of the things that I decided we should look at in our 12 weeks of looking at the attributes of God? Let me give just a short answer to that. Have you ever stopped to wonder what would happen if God could change? What if God did change? What if God wasn't immutable? What if in His character it was possible for a little bit of evil to sneak into His heart like it's possible in our lives? What if though we had a whole week where we talked about the love of God, His love could diminish a little over time, a little bit of evil could sneak into His heart? What if God's power would weaken like ours does over time? What if God was just but became a little less just as time went by? What if His purposes changed? What if God could say something like, you know, I had this whole plan of redemption through grace, but it sure seems like people are taking advantage of my grace and they're not really following me. So you know what? I'm going to change the plan of salvation a little bit because people are taking free grace too literally and they're not following me with all their hearts and lives. So I'm going to change the plan of redemption so that therefore we could no longer rely on Ephesians chapter 2 to tell us about how we can be saved. What if His promises changed over time? It would be infinitely frightening. It should scare us to death if God could change. But the attribute of God's unchangeableness is meant to provide us great comfort deep in our hearts that God is faithful. He is unchanging. He won't change. And because of that, we can trust Him. So let's kind of go back to the very beginning where we started. David, Psalm 108, he was celebrating. He was singing. He was dancing. Psalm 108, my heart is steadfast. I'll sing and make melody with my being. Awake the harp and the lyre. Get the instruments out. Awake the dawn. I'm up before dawn. Let's get going with the day. I'm celebrating. I'm giving thanks to God. Why? Because He's faithful. His faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Because God doesn't change, He will always be faithful. And because He's faithful, you can trust Him. So let me end by just talking about four ways we can trust God. So God is faithful is point three. And let me give you four ways. And there's way more than four. I'm just going to whet your appetite by giving you four very brief, and they are brief, ways that God is faithful. Because God is faithful. They're all going to start like that. Because God is faithful, we can approach Him with confidence. When we come to God on a Sunday morning, when you come to God in private prayer, when you come to God to ask for forgiveness of sin, when you come to God to ask Him to help you in a stressful situation, you never, ever, ever have to wonder, is He in a receptive mood? Is this the right time? We have to do that with each other, right? You got to kind of check out the mood, check out what's happening before we bring a request, maybe. But with God, you never have to wonder, is God in a receptive mood? I want to read you a couple of verses, maybe particularly for some of you who struggle when you know you've messed up. And because of that, instead of drawing near to God, you stay distant for a while, thinking that you got to kind of serve your time. You got to wait to do some good things for a little while to make God more receptive to you. And so you have this gap between messing up, sinning, failing, doing something wrong, and getting close to God again because you're not sure it's all right to approach Him. See, God's faithfulness tells us it's all right to approach Him. Here's a couple of verses. Hebrews 7. Speaking of Christ, verse 24. He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. See this immutability thing, His unchangeableness. He holds it permanently. He continues forever. Consequently, because of that, He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Christ always lives to make intercession for you. You never have to wonder, when I go before God, is it just the sheer holiness of God that's going to swallow me up? No, Christ is going to stand there on your behalf if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. As you repent of your sin and go before Him, you know that He has absorbed the wrath of God on your behalf, and you can freely come before Him and ask for His forgiveness, and you'll receive His loving embrace like the prodigal son. Every single time, no delay needed, no good works needed, running straight to Him. Hebrews 4 talks about something similar. We do not have a high... First, it says we can hold fast our confession. Then it says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. So what? Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Don't wait. Come. That's why people love Lamentations chapter 3. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord, what? Never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new when? Every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If God weren't faithful, if He weren't unchanging, we wouldn't know what's He going to be like this morning. What's He going to be like tomorrow morning? I'll tell you what He's going to be like. Faithful. He's going to be faithful. Why do we ever stay distant from God? Why don't we run to Him every day? The good days, the bad days, days that we've been faithful in our walk with Him and days that we've been faithless in our walk with Him. Let's run to Him. Second, because God is always faithful, our future is certain. So if you have trusted Christ for salvation, if He's your Savior, His blood has covered your sin. You've been adopted as a son or daughter by Him. Now, that doesn't mean that life here isn't uncertain sometimes, because it is. Sometimes you lose a job and you don't know what's coming next. Sometimes a relationship's in conflict and you don't know what's next. Sometimes you don't have enough money and you wonder what's next. Sometimes somebody passes away and you wonder, how am I going to make it? You go through life and there's all these uncertainties going on in life. There's something that can be a rock in the midst of the uncertainties of today when you realize, it doesn't make these things go away, but when you start to realize that your eternal future is set in stone. It is unchanging. It gives you a deeper faith and confidence to approach the uncertainties of your daily life. So therefore, when God says this through the pen of Peter in 1 Peter 1, that He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to what? What's He called us to? An inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God has an inheritance for you that is imperishable. It's unfading. It can't be stopped. When that is a reality that you live with on a daily basis, it gives you hope for the daily uncertainties that we live through. Third, because God is always faithful, we can change. How many of you would like to change? You don't need to raise your hand. There's so many ways that we'd like to change, right? What's our hope that we can change? We've talked a lot about the downsides of the fact that we're changeable beings, right? God's unchangeable, we're changeable. We change our mind, we change our opinions, we break our promises, etc. But the flip side of that is we can change. Because God is rock solid, unchangeable, those who look to Him can change. One writer describes it this way: the whole possibility of redemption lies in our ability to change. To become a different person is the essence of repentance. That's why we repent, right? Not just to get forgiven for our sins, but to become someone new. The whole moral texture of life is altered. Our thoughts, our desires, our affections are transformed. If you are unfaithful, if you have been or are unfaithful, you can become faithful. If you are impatient, and anger and impatience marks your life through spending time with the unchangeable God, you can change. If you're unloving, if you're unjust, if goodness doesn't mark your life, you can change by the power of the unchangeable God. That's why Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, right? If you notice, some of those things I were mentioning were fruit of the Spirit. That means they're things in us that begin to grow and develop by spending time with Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know what those things are? A lot of those things are attributes of God. And they can become attributes of us. Not perfectly, not unchangeably like God, but they can become attributes of ours. And here's how Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:8 says we get from one place to another. He says, we all with unveiled face, it's unveiled because Christ has removed the veil for us, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, that's changed into the same image. That's the image of Christ. From one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we spend time with God in His Word and prayer and fellowship with others in church on Sundays and worship, etc., etc., etc. We see God more clearly in His unchangeableness, His faithfulness, His love, His power, His glory, His mercy. And that begins to change us to become more like Christ. And we start to evidence God-like attributes in our lives, and we say, how did this happen? This wasn't me 5 years ago, 3 years ago, a year ago. All glory goes to God, the Spirit who's been changing me. So do not give up hope. You may have struggled with something for years. You may be locked in something that just won't let go. Do not give up hope that you can't change. Because God is unchangeable and because God is faithful, there's nothing about you that can't change. There's nothing. There's nothing about you that can't change. Last point. Because God is always faithful, we can trust Him in the darkness. In Hebrews 10, there's a passage after it's talking about Christ. It tells us to hold fast to our confession without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So hold fast. Don't give up. Keep trusting God. Why? Because your circumstances are always rosy? No. Because God is faithful. He's promised and He's faithful. So the question that God's faithfulness asks us, and it really does, is do you believe it? Do you believe that God is faithful? Do you believe in the nitty-gritty of life that God is faithful? Can you bank on the reality that God is faithful to His promises? That God's character towards you is unchanging? And let me just say, that's really easy sometimes. And it's really, really hard at other times. When everything's going good, it's so easy to say, oh, God's faithful. He answered this prayer. Isn't He great? Praise God. But when stuff isn't going so well, or something happens in your life, it's really hard to bank on God's faithfulness. I'm going to read you kind of an extended quote from A.W. Pink. I think you'll find it worth it. He says, there are seasons in the lives of all men when it's not easy to believe that God is faithful. Our faith is sorely tried. Our eyes be dimmed with tears. Just try to, as you hear this, just try to think about your life, the struggles, the times when your faith is sorely tried. When your eyes are filled with tears. When you can no longer trace the outworkings of God's love. You can't see His love. You know God's love, but you can't see it. You can't trace it. You can't point to it in your life. Our ears are distracted with the noises of the world. We're harassed by the atheistic whisperings of Satan. And we can no longer hear the sweet accents of His still small voice. Cherished plans have been thwarted. Friends on whom we've relied have failed us. A professed brother or sister in Christ has betrayed us. We're staggered. We sought to be faithful to God. And now, listen to this, now a dark cloud hides Him from us. You ever been there? We find it difficult, yea, impossible, with carnal reason, that's just our mental reasoning, to harmonize two things. One is what seems to be His frowning providence, so the difficult things that are happening, with His gracious promises. So you have His promises here, you have life here, and it's hard to reconcile the two. And then He points us to Isaiah 50, verse 10. And that's not in your Bible study this week. You might want to write that down if this point is hitting home to you, just so you could go back and look at this. It's just one verse. And it says this, Isaiah 50, verse 10. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. You walk in darkness and you have no light and you can't trace God's hand and you can't see what He's doing. You can trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God because God doesn't change, because God is faithful. Then he finishes his quote by saying this, when you're tempted to doubt the faithfulness of God, cry out, get behind me, Satan. Though you cannot now harmonize God's mysterious dealings with the promises of His love, wait for more light. In His own good time, He will make it plain to you. The sequel will yet demonstrate that God has neither forsaken nor deceived His child. Isn't that great? It doesn't answer all our questions, does it? But it's a promise of God's faithfulness, even in the darkness, even when you don't have light to see. God will be faithful, which allows us, even in the darkness, to be able to sing what we're going to sing in just a moment. Great is Thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there's no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I've needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's pray. Lord, we declare this morning that it is true that you are unchangeable and you are faithful. Lord, for some, if not many in this room, it might be easy right now to believe that and to hold on to that. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you for seasons of life. God, I pray for any of us in this room who might be struggling to hang on to that reality that you are faithful because the circumstances of life don't seem to match that. Lord, I pray for supernatural power in the heart to enable us to trust and wait for more light. Lord, those who trust in you will never be disappointed. You never lie to us. You never promise things that aren't true. You don't sell us on something that won't be even better than we could imagine. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are in that waiting place. I pray that you would give supernatural faith. Because you're faithful, God. You will always be faithful. So Lord, even as we sing now and worship and proclaim your faithfulness, would you stir faith in our hearts? We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.